And we'll be in chapter 34. And while you do that, I want to welcome those of you who have just joined us on our website or on YouTube. We are delighted to have you on the extended pew this morning. We are a covenant church family in Burton, Texas, between Austin and Houston. If you're close by or even pass through on Sundays, we'd love for you to stop in and we'll swap hideys. Please keep your Bible and your heart open and enter into our worship with us of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Job chapter 34. Look at verse 33. There's a question there. And the question is, should it be according to thy mind? Should it be according to thy mind? This is a young fellow that's asking this by the name of Elihu. He's the fourth man to be recorded here in the book of Job. Job's three friends have went through a series of debate. There were three different sets. Zophar in the third set bowed out, but otherwise there's three sets where Job says something, and then Eliphaz says something, and then Bildad says something, and then Zophar says something, and then Job says something again against that. Then they all start over and go to round two. Then they go to round three, and at the end of round three, nobody is saying anything. Nobody is answering the bell. And so this young man by the name of Elihu, he steps up. Now, I notice that the Lord doesn't make any mention of him in the list in chapter 42 that Kevin just read. He rebukes Eliphaz there and his two friends. And the Lord tells Eliphaz to go and offer up a burnt offering. And when they did that, he said, Job will pray for you you'll get your heart right with God, because you didn't speak the things about me to Job that were right. You can talk to somebody about the Lord and not say the right thing. You can say the right thing and apply it wrongly, as they did. And Elihu introduced himself in chapter 32 in anger. Everything that he said, he was wrathful. He was mad at what was going on and what was being said. And he was mad because Job wouldn't repent. And the three friends of Job couldn't come up with a way to make Job repent. So he was aggravated and mad, and then he goes on a six-chapter rant and unloads his 2 years of seminary knowledge and notes that he's gathered up. Then the Lord shows up to join in onto the debate, and that's when it ends. So he steps out of a whirlwind or a mini tornado, or the Okies call it a dust buster. The Lord steps out of that and he enters into the debate that's been going on for 36 chapters, and he brings it to a close with everybody at the altar getting back things right with him, including Job. But like Job's three friends, Elihu is saying the right things. He's just applying it wrongly to Job's situation. They failed to discern what was going on. They failed to understand what the Lord was doing. And so they just immediately began to speak. You know, you'd do probably a whole lot well if you wouldn't be so quick to say something. Pray. see if you can get a direction from the Lord before you begin to try to correct somebody. They failed to understand that Job was in a trial that was allowed by God for a purpose of God. Instead, they thought that he was being chastised by the Lord over an unconfessed sin and disobedience. So they were trying to get Job to repent of the sin. Now, Job messed up because he got mad, and then pride came up in his reaction to what the three friends were showing, so then he had to get right with God. So instead of praying with the mind of the Lord by faith, instead they used human reasoning and logic without faith. Now, faith doesn't eliminate your thinking. Faith doesn't eliminate the mind. It's very much a part of it. Christians, above all other people on the earth, need to be someone who thinks. But make sure that we think with the mind of Christ and not with a fallen sin nature mind that we were born with. That's the difference. Logic and reasoning is fine as long as you use faith along with it. If you use human reasoning and faith with human reasoning and logic without faith, you're going to arrive at a wrong conclusion. It'll make sense, it'll be understandable, but it'll be wrong. The majority of what Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu were saying in the book of Job, and Job himself, were right. It was just in the wrong situation. The reasoning was right, but what was missing was the power of God that come through faith in his words. Okay? That's what's missing in a lot of Christians' lives. They start with human reasoning instead of faith. It sounds good. But at the end, when the discourse of knowledge is over, there's nothing practical that will change your life. It's nothing that you can use in your life to apply to a problem or a difficulty or a challenge. Now, in that light, Elihu asked a very relevant question that he should have asked himself. Should it be according to thy mind? And that's what we've just got through seeing in the book of Judges with Micah and Jonathan the Levite, with the tribe of Dan, and with God's people Israel in general in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes and in his own mind. They became a law unto themselves. They made up the rules. And so when they followed them, they thought they were right. And not only right with themselves, but right with God. They did what they thought was right, but according to their own mind, which works out fine as long as you're alone and by yourself on an island in the middle of the ocean. But as soon as you get around other people, as soon as you live with other people or work with other people or you're around other people who are also making up their own laws according to their own mind, you're going to run into problems and difficulties and conflicts and fights. And even entire nations are going to go to war. When another person won't do what you think they should do according to your mind, the conflict begins because you want to straighten them out according to your mind. And then, like Job, they will take issue with you trying to correct them. And then pride comes up instead of the Holy Spirit. And now they're going to prove you wrong and you're while you're trying to prove them wrong. And that's the source of all of the conflict and all of the contention and all of the fights and all of the wars that's going on right now. Everybody thinks the other person should think and act according to what they think they should. And add to that social media. Everybody knows what everybody else is doing, even what they had to eat. I love y'all, but I don't care what you had for supper last night unless you invited me. I hate it when a stranger comes up to me and says, how'd you like that fried chicken last night? First of all, who are you? And then how'd you know I had fried chicken? And then it dawns on me. Well, I love Facebook. Right up there with moving and diarrhea on my list. See, that's the cause of all the problems. You see, we are too involved in other people's business and in other people's lives. There's only two things that will transcend the differences between races, nationalities, and cultures, between wealth difficulties and age differences, between us young people and some of y'all older people. There's only two things that will transcend the political differences that go on. The first one is sin, and the second one is faith in Jesus Christ. Sin is no respecter of persons. Sin affects every single human being. Faith also is in Jesus Christ is also no respecter of persons. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of a sudden you have a completely different viewpoint about other people, including yourself. And so all of a sudden the differences are not as major as what you have in common with another believer in Jesus Christ. And so, regardless of the race, regardless of the language, regardless of the culture, regardless of the age, where you are on the income scale, when Jesus Christ is your Savior, we have something in common that transcends all of the differences we have. And that is the only solution to the problems that are going on right now. Should it be according to thy mind? That question and the answer to that question not only describes the book of Judges, but it also sums up the book of James in the New Testament after the book of Hebrews. And we're about to look at a couple of those chapters for the next few weeks. The answer to Elihu's question is going to serve as a pretty good introduction to what we're going to be looking at in the book of James, which is the wrong behavior of God's people. They are inactive. They're just sitting. They are absorbing knowledge. They are growing in knowledge, but not in the practice of that knowledge. They're not gaining in wisdom. They're not doing anything with the knowledge they have. That's the problem in the book of James. It's a problem in the book of Judges. That's a problem in 2020 Christianity. Look at chapter 1 of James. James is a reproof. It's a rebuke for wrong behavior. Hebrews is a book of doctrine that specifically is aimed at Hebrew Christians, those former Jews who were in Judaism that have received Christ. There is a unique set of problems and difficulties that they had to go through with because of their background. And you say, well, then these nine epistles, these nine letters from Hebrews to Revelation then has no relevance for us who are Gentiles. Sure it does, because so many of us came from a religious background that perhaps did not include faith in God's Word. Or God's Word was viewed as something not relevant to the issues of today, and it was set aside. Or it was changed. The words were changed with the lie that it makes them easier to understand. That's a lie. That's a deception. The words are changed to fit somebody's theology. The words were changed according to somebody's mind. And because of that, the Word of God is not, faith is not placed in the Word of God. Instead, trust is according to someone's mind, to what someone thinks. So the book of James is very, very, like the book of Judges, relevant to the issues of the day. Chapter 1, verse 22, you can just sort of put that as the key verse of the book of James. It says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." If all you ever do is listen to the word of God, but you never put it into effect in your life through obedience, through application of your conduct, of a change in the way that you live your life, then all of that knowledge is vanity. All of that knowledge is for nothing. You've received faith with salvation as well as a renewed mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. You've increased knowledge, but for what end? For what purpose? What is all the discipling in church for? 1 Corinthians 8 says that knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. The outward works of love, charity, they produce a change in someone else. Someone else is affected by the knowledge. Practically, "Will work till Jesus comes" was taken out of the hymn book, Jeff. We don't want to sing about working. Teach us something we don't know. Hold our interest. The people in James were similar to the people in Judges in this way. They didn't create their own religion and buy and create their own God like Micah did. No, they served the true God, but in their own way. Yes, I believe in God. And yes, I believe that we should serve God and do good things. And I try to do that, but you know, I do that in my own way. And so you're doing that in your way, and so that's right for you. This is right for me. Everybody's right. Or you're not doing it my way, so you're wrong. They had faith. They had salvation in Jesus Christ. They had the church. They had His Word. And they had a knowledge of His Word, as did Elihu. But like Elihu, they were running their mouths to and about people, but there was no spiritual benefit to the people that they were talking to or talking about. Oh, they espoused a lot of knowledge, but there was no spiritual improvement in the person they were speaking to or speaking about. sounds pretty update and familiar, does it not? Verse 26, chapter 1 of James. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. You city folks, do you know what a bridle is? Okay. A bridle will control the horse. A lot of folks are talking with no control. He's going to say in a couple more chapters, we put bits in the horse's mouth. I know some people that could sure use a bit. If any man among you, if any woman, if any boy, if any girl, let me just clarify that. That's general for every human being. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain, worthless, of no value. Verse 27, pure religion. Do you see the contrast? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To have committed the books of Genesis to Deuteronomy in memory. To be able to quote verbatim the Sermon on the Mount. No. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Now that, and that visiting doesn't mean you go by and wave to them. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. Pure religion does something for you and your relationship with the Lord, and it does something with everybody you come in contact with. Now, verses 26 and 27 is our series text. Now, with Micah, we saw how to lose your religion. With James, we'll see how to keep it, how to guard it, how to guard it from misuse or disuse. Now, let me ask the question, was Job benefited or encouraged or comforted by his friends as a result of the knowledge they were imparting to him? No. Absolutely not. In fact, he was worse off by his friends coming by and visiting him. They were like Peter. I didn't know what to say, so I said something. Now, I think we need to get a good working definition and understanding of this word religion, because it's core to understanding the truth here that the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us through James. So let's look at how it's used in other places. Go to the book of Acts. Don't lose your place in James. But go to the book of Acts, chapter 13. And then put your finger there and go to chapter 26 of Acts. Acts chapter 26, verse 5. He said, verse 4, to get the whole sentence, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect, or we would call it denomination, of our religion, I lived a Pharisee of our religion, Judaism. Now, Galatians chapter 1, to the right, just a few books. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion. Now notice how he contrasts the Jews' religion with the church of God. He said, and profited, verse 14, in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, back in Acts that I told you to keep your finger, chapter 13, verse 43. Acts 13, 43. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Notice religious proselytes. To proselyte means to convert or change someone from one religion to another. Religious proselytes. Now, and then in the book of James that we just read, verses 26 and 27, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Hey, those are the places in the Bible where the word religion and the word religious are used. So it's used in the Bible both negatively and positively. The idea behind the word religious is reverence, an inward reverence and an outward devotion. It's the idea of a public worship and an outward ceremony. Now, the actual definition of religion is an organized system of worship and service to God in response to our obligation to obey His word and commands with godliness and love. If you want to write that down, go to the website, firstburton.org. That'll get you to look and see our website sometimes. But I want you to understand that religion is a good word. The problem is not the word, the problem is the use of the word. Religion, it's something that is organized, it's outward. But it's mostly associated now with false religion. Micah had a religion. Nimrod at the Tower of Babel had a religion. The system of worship around the idol of Baal and all the other idols, that was a religion. The Jews in the days of Jesus on earth had a religion. But it was a false religion. The Judaism of the Gospels bear no semblance to the Judaism that began on Mount Sinai. The Judaism today doesn't even bear resemblance to the Judaism in the Gospels. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was a religious man, but he was lost and without God. So James is making a distinction between pure religion and human devised religion that's of no value. The word religion has taken on a bad connotation. We'll even ask, are you saved or are you religious? Do you have a religion or do you have Jesus Christ? Or people will say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Anything, by the way, those that's listening to the audio didn't get to see my reaction. Okay. Not good. Spirituality without Jesus Christ is vanity and of no value. Religion without Jesus Christ is of no value and worthless, especially when you stand before God. Anything associated with a commitment or an obligation that is organized and requires attendance is avoided as something now that's bad. And the word religious is something that stifles or inhibits my individual expression of spirituality. So it started with any kind of religion, then it came to Christianity, and now the churches of Christianity all fall into this bad connotation of religion that's to be avoided so that you can have your individual religion like Micah did according to your mind. So you make up the rules, you throw the Bible out and replace it with your opinion and your theology and your spirituality. But it's of no value when you need it the most. When you're faced with a crisis, when you're faced with the possibility of death, and you try to bring something of value from that you've contrived in your own mind, it does you no good whatsoever. As a matter of fact, it just makes you that much more bitter and angry that you can't have your own way and that God won't bend to your will and do it according to your mind. That's the very thing that the truths here in the book of James will expose as wrong and in opposition to God's word. Should it be according to thy mind? Should God be according to your mind? Or according to how he has revealed himself to be in his word? Oh, well, I just don't agree with hell. Well, does that make it go away? Oh, I don't think it's right for God to judge me. Does that mean it's not going to happen just because you don't believe it's right? You see, the problem with doing things according to your own mind is it makes you accountable only to yourself. The problem is every human being is accountable to God who created them. And whether you accept it or not, you're going to stand one day before him and give an account as to why you have rejected his only way of reconciliation back to him. You say, I don't agree with that. Who cares? I love you, but you're wrong. And I love you enough to tell you that. If I didn't care about you personally, I wouldn't tell you the truth. I would tell you what you wanted to hear, then I'd pass the offering plate again. Folks, sometimes the truth hurts when you believe a lie. And you've got to figure out, is your pride enough to swallow and regurgitate and get rid of it? Or do you want to hang on to pride like Satan did and it produce your downfall? There is no salvation until you admit to God you're wrong and he's right. You can say little prayers, you can recite, repeat after me sayings all day long, but a spiritual change and your dead spirit comes alive, being born again, only happens when you meet God on his terms. And his terms is turn away from yourself, turn away from your sin, turn away from doing things according to your mind, and start doing things according to the mind of God and to the Word of God. That's called repentance. that birth you spiritually into God's family. And it produces not only a change in your heart, but it produces a change in your conduct and in your behavior. Should God be according to your mind or according to the mind of God? Should the church be according to your mind? Well, preacher, I think we ought to do this. Now, we ought to do what God said to do. Church is not according to your mind. It's certainly not according to my mind. It's according to the Word of God. Why don't we do what that church is doing? Because we don't belong to that church. The question is, during prayer, what should we as a church be doing? And the answer to that prayer is always found in the Word of God. Should the church be according to your mind? Should the Bible be according to your mind? If you don't agree with it, just change it. Throw it out. God used Martin Luther tremendously for the time and the day that he was in. It took a hard-headed German to stand up to Babylonian Catholicism and to the horrendous monstrosity that it was producing. But Martin Luther was not Jesus Christ. He said of the book of James, it's an epistle of straw. And I understand. He violently misunderstood chapter 2. He came from a bondage, a religious bondage, where works produce salvation. Where works earned you favor with God so that God would grant you 3 wishes. So when he comes across that Abraham was justified by works, he said, that can't be of God. And so he then put his faith aside that he had used so wonderfully, and then it was according to his mind. He said, that's not right according to my mind, and he dismissed the whole book. But don't be so bad on Martin Luther. Baptists do the same thing every day. Should our home be according to our mind? Preacher, what do you think I should do? Do you think you could straighten out my husband? I say, well, what's wrong? He won't obey me. I said, ma'am, you've got that reversed. Unless you lied or you took it out of your marriage vows, you said you would obey him. Well, I'm not going to obey my husband. What, you want him to obey you? Oh, no, we have an equal partnership. How's that working for you? He just smiles and then does what he wants to do. Should home be according to your mind? Do you want your marriage to be what you think it should be or what God said it should be? What works? The world's way ain't working. You would think after 14 divorces, somebody would figure that one out. Now, what would lead you to think that it should be according to your mind? Pride. Self-conceit. Love of self. Because you've convinced yourself that you're right, just like Satan did. He said, who does God think he is? I'm just as spiritual as God. I'm strong. I'm the strongest angel there is up here. He said, let's just kind of gather together and we can overthrow God. And then I can rule the universe according to my mind. So when you join in rebellion and disobedience to the word of God, you're joining forces with Lucifer. How's that company for you? Really benefiting and encourage you, isn't it? Isn't it a blessing that everything is not according to your mind? Do you realize what a mess this place would be if everything was according to your mind? Aren't you glad God overrides that? You'd be a dictator. But then you'd only be a dictator till somebody else overthrew you. Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Haman. Who's getting the glory, you or God? Whose will is being followed, yours or God? How's that working in the world? How's that working in our country? How's that working in churches? How's that working in your life? Should it be according to your mind or according to God? Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, is the key to an effective Christianity that affects positively and spiritually other people in your family, other people that you work with, and other people that you come in contact with. No, life should be lived according to the creator of life, God. Father, sure do thank you this morning that it's not according to our mind. Our life would be a mess if it was. Our marriage would be a holy terror to be avoided if it was according to our mind. Lord, our children would be holy terrors if it was according to our mind of raising children. Lord, our work would be a nightmare to have to go to, and we would have to keep changing jobs because of it. Lord, our country would be in chaos and in division. It wouldn't be safe to walk on the streets. Lord, I pray that Christians would return back to the Bible. And not just a knowledge of your word, but a practical living out of the knowledge and truth of your word. That it changes the way that we treat our wives and our husbands and our children and our co-workers and our neighbors. Lord, I pray that you would so affect our life with the truth of your word and the reality of your presence, that it would change how we thought, it would change how we believed, it would change how we acted and reacted to other people. That when it was time for us to go, there would be a community that would be violently and spiritually affected by us having been there. Because we brought the truth of your word to to people that we said we cared about. Lord, may you produce a change this morning in our hearts, in our attitudes, and in how we view life in you in particular. Lord, we need to get up from our pleasures. We need to get up from controlling the agendas of our life. We need to get up from our comfortableness and apply the knowledge that you've taught us over the years to where it affects another person spiritually for salvation if they're lost, and Lord, for spiritual growth and effectiveness if they're saved. Lord, we confess this morning our need of your strength, our need of your mind, our need of your grace and forgiveness and mercy, our need of your strengthening us to do what you've saved us to do and to be what you've saved us to be, your servants, carrying out your will and your purpose in the time and in the place that you have put us in here. I pray for our church, Lord, that we wouldn't be satisfied with the status quo, but we would hunger and thirst, not for knowledge for knowledge's sake, but to know more about you, for you to become more real in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. Lord, that you would do something spiritually in our heart this morning that would produce a lasting change in the way that we live our lives. Lord, would you do that this morning? Lord, if there's someone here that's never been born again, maybe they've been very, very outwardly religious in observing ceremonies, but like Nicodemus, they've never been born again. I pray that would change this morning. Lord, I pray that they would realize their desperate need for you in their life, and that they would turn from their sin and disobedience to you and ask you to forgive them and to come into their life and change them. Lord, we love you this morning. That's why we're here, to express outwardly that love and devotion to you. But Lord, you said if we really loved you, we'd obey your words. So Lord, help us to live out that love by doing what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.